Good morning. I think we have sound now. Welcome to Church of the Redeemer. This is our second attempt this morning due to technical difficulties. I'm glad that you're joining us for this service of Anglican morning prayer. What you'll need for this morning's service is, I hope that you'll have your Bible handy so you can follow along with our scriptures. And our primary scripture is going to be Ezekiel 37. Hope that you also have your Anglican Book of Common Prayer handy. And if you don't have a copy, you can download a copy by clicking the button on our website, www.redeemerlives.net. And we have a button on our website where you can download the liturgy, but I've been told that that's the liturgy from last week. So it will work for most of the service, but the readings will be a little different. But I hope that you'll just download a copy of the prayer book. Now, before we begin, I want to say a word to the members of Church of the Redeemer. I just want to remind you during this season to remember to give to the church through your tithes and offerings. It's a way that we're able to acknowledge the Lord as our God, as our King, as our Redeemer, by giving up our first fruits. The church is dependent on God's provision through you, His people. So I hope that you'll remember to give. And even during the service, if you want to on another device, go to our website, click on the online giving tab, and remember to give to support God's work here. Now let's begin our service on page 11 of the Book of Common Prayer. As we come to our homily, Lord Jesus, I pray you will speak your words through me today, that you will prepare our hearts for what you have to say. And I pray you will bring transformation and new life into our lives, that you may overflow through us your living water to the world. Jesus, we pray these things in your powerful name. Amen. So this is the third week of this coronavirus crisis. And I don't know about you, the level of tension kind of being maintained with all of the uncertainty is really difficult to deal with. As I've looked back over these past 3 weeks, I want to ask you a question. What have you lost in the midst of this crisis? We've all lost various things. But think about, what have you lost? Perhaps it's you've lost a sense of peace that you had before, or a sense of normalcy of life. Perhaps you've lost the ability to work in that you've lost your job. Or perhaps you've lost the ability to work in the way that you used to, with team members alongside you, in community with others. Perhaps you've lost a sense of peace in your finances, as the markets have been going up, but mostly going down with all of the turmoil. We've all lost a lot. And even as living in the United States, we still have a lot of freedom, a lot more freedom than a lot of the world. We're experiencing loss, and you need to pay attention to that. Pay attention to that sense of loss in your life. Our three readings today all speak to this sense of loss, and they remind us of two significant things: who God is and who you are, who we are. And we're going to begin today looking at Ezekiel 37. So if you have your Bible, open to Ezekiel 37. You may be thinking, gosh, when was the last time I heard a sermon from Ezekiel? May have been a while. To tell you who Ezekiel is, he was a prophet around 600 BC. And he was a prophet that was led into exile at 597 BC with the nation of Israel. So he's receiving God's word as a prophet from exile. Now, when you think about Israel's exile, what did they lose? Well, they lost all their freedom. A conquering king, the Babylonian king and his army, conquered them and has carried off most of them into exile, leaving only a few behind. They've lost their homes. They've lost their livestock. They've lost everything that they possessed. They're now refugees in a foreign land. They lost everything. They lost the ability to worship the Lord their God freely in this new land. You can see how that connects to our sense of loss, but on a much more extreme level. So Ezekiel is in exile, and second thing you need to understand, why are they in exile? Well, Israel, God's people, they were under a covenant, an agreement between God and His people, and this was the covenant given through Moses. It's the Mosaic Covenant. This covenant, God to His people, is very similar to the treaties and covenants that happened during that time. They have significant marks, significant similarities. But the important thing to understand is it's between a conquering, a ruling king, and a people that are subject to this king. The king has the power, and he's making a covenant with these people. So this is the covenant that they're under. God gives them the law through Moses, the Torah, all of the instructions of how they're to live, how they're to be distinct, different from all the other nations, identified as God's holy people because of this relationship. In this covenant, it was a covenant of law, a covenant of obedience. There were covenant blessings offered and covenant curses declared. Blessings if His people obeyed the covenant, and curses if they did not obey. For when He gave them His law, He said, "Be very careful to obey these words." The blessings and the curses can be found in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, if you want to look those up later. But it really was a promise. If you obey, you get these blessings. You get life. If you disobey, then you get these curses. Curses that will lead to death. Life or death. So it's in that context that Ezekiel is prophesying. And the book of Ezekiel can be broken up into a few parts. Chapters 1 through 24 talk about God's judgment upon Israel. And then chapters 25 through 32, God begins to prophesy through Ezekiel against the nations and to lament over all of the other nations. And then we come to chapter 33, the hinge in the book where Jerusalem is destroyed. The judgment is complete. Everything's gone. But that's where then Ezekiel's tone changes. God's tone through Ezekiel changes. And now Ezekiel 34 through 40 begin to proclaim hope to the people of a future. And that's where our reading, Ezekiel 37, falls. So if you have your Bible open, you can read along with me as we walk through this reading. "The hand of the Lord was upon me," Ezekiel says, "and He brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley full of bones." This is a valley of death. "He led me around among them. Behold, there were very many on the surface. They were very dry. He said, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'Lord God, you know.'" Ezekiel's in the midst of all of this death. Verse 5, "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, 'Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live.'" Now, I want to note, verse 1, "He brought me out in the spirit of the Lord." That's the word ruach. Spirit, or wind, or breath. That's the same word that we just read in verse 5. "Behold, I will cause breath, ruach, to enter you." And this is the same Spirit of the Lord in verse 1 that we recognize from Genesis 1, verse 2, where the Spirit hovered over the waters before anything was created. The Spirit of God, the ruach, is mentioned here. Now, pay attention how much breath, wind, spirit is mentioned here. So we read verse 5, "I will cause breath to enter you and will cover you with skin and put breath into you," again, ruach, "and you shall live." Why is God bringing new life to all of these dry bones, to this dry people, to this death? Right there, the end of verse 6, "And you shall know that I am the Lord, this was about. Resurrecting His name among the nations as He resurrects His people. So I prophesied as I commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, verse 7, a rattling. Bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, there were sinews on them, then flesh, skin covered them. But there was no breath, there was no ruach, there was no life, no spirit in them. Then God said to me, verse 9, prophesy to the breath, the ruach. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, ruach. Thus says the Lord God, come to the four winds. That's the great ruach. The four winds, O breath, ruach. Again, you're seeing the pattern here, right? And breathe on these slain that they may live. There's no life without God's breath in them. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and they stood on their feet. This is an echo of another important passage about God's breath bringing life. Genesis 2, the creation of all. God created all of the animals, but yet He didn't breathe into them. They all came to life. But when He created the man, Genesis 2, verse 7, from the dust in the ground, God breathed ruach, breathed His breath into Adam's nostrils. It's only by God's breath that we have life. This reminds us who God is, that He is the God that gives life, and who we are, that we are dependent on Him for life. Going to verse 13 reminds us again, why is He doing this? And you shall know that I am the Lord. That's His message to His people. You shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves, raise you from your graves, when I give you life. Verse 14, and I will put my spirit, my ruach, within you. And then you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. This is about God proclaiming His name. Now that verse 14, I will put my spirit within you. This wasn't the first time that Ezekiel proclaim this. If your Bible's open to Ezekiel 37, you may just look back to the previous page, but we're looking at Ezekiel 36, verse 20. And then we're going to look a couple verses after that. Just before this prophecy, God declares in verse 20, when my people came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my name. In that the people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of this land. God's declaring the failure of His people. But then look at verse 21. But I, the Lord, had concern for my holy name. He wasn't resurrecting new life into His people because they earned it or because they deserved it. It's because He wanted His name resurrected and proclaimed among the nations. And then continuing, therefore say to the house of Israel, verse 22. I want you to skip to verse 24. I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the countries, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. God's going to wash His people from their sin, from their disobedience, from the death. He's going to restore them from their idolatry. I will cleanse you, God says. And then verse 26, you may recognize this. And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit, a new ruach, I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit, my ruach, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Why does God do this? Breathe new life. He's the provider of life. Well, to remind His people that they can't obey Him without His help. Without His enabling spirit within them. Who's God? The Creator, the Sustainer, the One who redeems His people. And who are we? We are entirely dependent on His breath. We should look first to Him for everything. It's a reminder to us, His people. Now remember, this is the Old Covenant. As we move into our New Testament, Jesus instituted a new covenant in His name. He declared, I've fulfilled the old covenant. Not a word is cast apart, but I fulfilled it. And I continue it on in a new way. It's a new covenant. And we hear about that covenant, the same idea of death and life, from our reading from Romans, where Paul wrote, you used to be slaves to sin, which leads to death in verse 16. But now obedience, you're slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. He compares sin, which is death, to righteousness, which is life. You've been set free from sin, verse 18. Become slaves of righteousness, from death to life again. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin, death, and have become slaves of God, new life and righteousness, the fruit that leads you to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Paul's reminding the church that Jesus is the source of new life in this new covenant. And this new covenant is not a law where we earn it. It's a covenant of grace. It's a free gift. The King does all the work, and we receive the gift, or we reject the gift. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, it's not all the time that our lectionary ties together three scriptures that carry a theme all the way through, but here we have that. You remember our gospel reading was from John, and it's the story of Lazarus. We only read a part of it, but from what we read, you get the gist. Lazarus, Jesus' friend, has died. He's been in the grave for 4 days, and Jesus finally arrives. This is God. He's being revealed as God the Son, incarnate on the earth, and He's the giver of life, and He confronts death. And what does He do a little bit later in the reading? It's the shortest verse in the Bible, two words. Jesus weeps. The God of life confronting death, and He weeps over the brokenness in creation. But then, you may know the end of the story. Jesus later says, roll the stone away. But Lord, there'll be a stench. He's been in there 4 days. Roll the stone away. Lazarus, come out, Jesus declares. And with that same sense of the dry bones, God's breath, God's spirit, His ruach, enters this body that had no life in it and brings Lazarus back to life. He's resuscitated back into life. And it's Jesus who does this. Jesus revealed to be the giver of life. We are reminded today that God is the creator and sustainer. God the Father has created us in His image and breathed His breath, His spirit into us. God the Holy Spirit sustains us and gives us life. And it's through God the Son, through faith in His name, that we grab hold of that gift in that new covenant. And we possess eternal life. It's the only way we have this eternal kind of life now. In closing, I started with the question, what have you lost? Well, we've been talking about death to life. I want you to look back 3 weeks ago. Think about your life pre-coronavirus. Where in your life may you have been experiencing death or separation from God? Where might something have captivated you as an idol and drawn you away from the giver of life, Jesus Christ? It may have been a behavior. It may have been a pattern. It may have been a habit. It may have been a lust. It may have been coveting. It may have been bitterness or resentment. All of our lives have been rocked by this quarantine, by this isolation. I want you to think about where perhaps were you dead. I know my heart was more captivated with some sports than it needed to be. I was captivated with habits and tendencies in my own life that now I can't do. I coveted things. I was saving up money to buy more, saving up to buy more. Now the stores are closed. And I realize I don't need those things. Those are a few ways in my own life that I've realized that I was leaning into death rather than this new eternal kind of life that I have in Jesus Christ. I hope that in this week, you will reflect on your life. If you're a follower of Jesus, pay attention to where there might have been death, drawing you away from the giver of life. Remember who God is. Remember you're dependent on His Spirit. And walk away from those sources of death. Turn away. Don't return to them after this crisis finishes. If you do not yet know Jesus Christ as Savior, Scripture's clear. You're dead in your sin. The wages of sin is death. There is no eternal life. I hope that this message will wake you up. I hope it will give you a new perspective on this God who created you, on this Spirit that is offered to you to give you new life through God the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. May we press into this God who gives us life for the glory of His name, that His new life may overflow through us into the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.